So we are continuing our series on Genesis 1 to 3, and we come to day 6 today. And day 6 is about humanity, and it's really about this question that we want to ask ourselves today. It's basically this: what does it mean to be human? What does it mean? What makes humans human? You know, that's the question that this text seeks to answer. And throughout history, different philosophers and civilizations have answered these questions in different ways. And Karl Marx, he posited that what makes humans human is that we're basically just units of labor. It's our work and our jobs that make us human. And I think a lot of us would agree with him, because, you know, what's the when you meet a new person, what do you ask them? First, you ask them what their name is. And what's the second question almost all of us ask all the time? It's, what do you do for a living? Right? It's the second question we ask. And a lot of times, that's what we think. That's what defines us, is what we do for a living. Sigmund Freud, he said, what makes people human? What makes humans human? He says that we're all basically beings of sexuality. That it's our romantic relationships that define us. I think a lot of us might agree with that too, right? Because our relationships drive us so much in our society, right? You know, if it's not, you know, our careers or our money that gives us true happiness, a lot of people think it's finding the one, right? It's marriage that's really going to define us. German philosopher Ludwig Feuerbach, he said that people are basically just insecure. And so what they do is that they project their insecurities on God, and they create a religion to make them feel more secure, and to as a crutch. So what is it? What makes us human? And you might be here, you say, I don't know. I don't know if it's any of those. I'm just trying to figure it out myself. I'm trying to find myself, right? And so let's look at this text. Let's look at God's Word and see how the Christian story answers this question. What makes us human? So first, let's just review a little bit. We've gone through the first 23 verses of chapter 1, and we've seen so far that God has created on day 1 the light, and separated it from the darkness, and then he creates the sea and the sky, and then the fertile earth with vegetations, and then the sun and the moon, and then fish and the birds. And we come to day 6 now. And we've seen in these first 5 days that the driving theme is that God creates. In the beginning, there was God. And he is all-powerful. And he speaks into the darkness. And he makes the created order, and it's good. And that's the theme that we've seen so far. And so now we come to day 6. So let's open up to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 24. And to the end of the chapter. So follow along with me as we read. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there is evening, and there is morning, the sixth day. Let me pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures which reveal yourself to us. Lord, I pray that as we read this text, as we study it, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your words, not mine, not my opinion. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So, what does it mean to be human? I think this text tells us what it means to be human. And basically, the big idea of this message is basically this. What makes us human is that we were created in the image of God. And what does that mean? The image of God gives us three things. First of all, the image of God, it humbles us. Secondly, it gives us a mission. And lastly, it gives us the power to do the mission. So it humbles us, it gives us the mission, and it gives us the power. So first of all, the image of God, it humbles us. It should humble us. The first thing you notice when you read this text is in verse 24. What's the first thing that's created on day six? Is it humans? No. In verse 24 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, everything that creeps on the ground. And God saw that it was good." You know, a lot of times we think about day six and say, oh, day six, that's when humans were created, right? But did you realize that we don't even get our own day? We share this day with other land animals. So in a very real way, we're just another land animal. We're different, and we'll get to that. We're absolutely different, but we share a day with land animals. We're just another land animal. And you see here the different categories of land animals here. It says, first there are livestock, and then creeping things, and then beasts of the earth. And basically these categories were just the basic categories that a nomadic shepherd would have used, which the Israelites were. So the livestock were basically all the animals that were domesticatable. So you got the sheep and the cattle. And creeping things would be the small crawlers. So you got rodents, spiders, and then beasts would be like the predators. So gazelles and lions. So these are basically just all land animals in their categories. And then it says here in verse 25, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to the kind." What does it mean when it keeps saying according to their kinds? Well, basically, what it means is that God is a God of order. When he creates these different living things, and he says it's according to their kinds, after every organism that he creates, plants, birds, he says that repeatedly. Basically, he's saying that these different animals are distinct. They're separate from one another. He doesn't just create a whole bunch of life forms and they all kind of mix together. He's a God of order. And he's a God of distinction. One commentator says this: "The architect of the universe does not permit the colors of his canvas to run together." We serve a beautiful God who's a God of order, who creates different animals who are different and are separate from one another. So the image of God should humble us, number one, because we don't even get our own day. We share it with these other land animals. But secondly, the image of God should humble us because we are only an image of God. We aren't God. We're an image of God. Verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And it's true. Only humans have the image of God, but we've got to remember that we are only an image of God. We are still just a created thing. We are part of the creation. He is the creator. And there is a huge difference between the created and the creator. And we're only an image. An image reflects something else. That's the purpose of an image. To reflect something else. To mirror the original. We aren't the original. We mirror the original. And that should humble us. Let's say that I go home and we have a mirror on the wall and I see my wife in the mirror and I go to the mirror. I love my wife. And so I go to the mirror and I tell the mirror, I love you. You know, know. And then I get some flowers, and I put them in front of the mirror. I say, accept these flowers, my beautiful wife. And I hug the mirror, and I caress it. Now, that would be ridiculous, right? Because the only point of the mirror is to show me the thing that I really love, which is my wife. And as soon as she steps apart from the mirror, it just shows nothing. And in a real way, that's what the image of God means. We're just here to reflect God. The only purpose of the mirror is to reflect something that is not in it. Our human dignity does not come from something that we have in ourselves. It comes from the fact that we reflect our Creator God. And that should humble us. We are only an image. But it also gives us an incredible sense of dignity, right? Because we don't earn our human dignity. It's not something that we get when we come out of the womb, when we become viable. No, it's something that we have as human beings. We are an image of God. It's given to us by God. We are created with it. And this image of God remains even after the fall, right? Because in Genesis 9, this is after the fall, God talks to Noah and he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So even after the fall, all human beings have the image of God. And we have this human dignity that's just part of being human. So we've seen that the image of God, it humbles us, right? We don't even get our own day. We are only an image. But secondly, the image of God, it gives us a mission, a crystal clear mission. And it tells us who we are. And so in 26 to 28, especially, it talks about what the image of God means. What does it mean that we're in the image of God? Well, theologians and scholars have been thinking about this for hundreds and hundreds of years. And basically, they kind of fall into two camps when they talk about what the image of God means. And some of them say the image of God is primarily ontological, which is just a big word that just means it means who we are as humans. It means the distinct qualities and characteristics of humans. That's what makes us in the image of God. And then other theologians, they'll say, no, it's not so much the ontological, but it's the functional. It's what we do that makes us human. It's the specific duties that humans were given that are separate from the rest of creation that makes us human. And, you know, I don't think we have to really choose. Because as we look at this passage, they're both there. The image of God is who we are, and it's what we do, and they work together. And they don't, they need each other. And it's really a beautiful picture. What makes us human is who we are and what we do. And so, let's look at that. I think in verse 26 to 28, you see a very clear pattern. You see both the ontological and the functional. In verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So right there, it's talking about the ontological, who we are. Okay, and then the second half of 26, it says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven. So that's what we do. It goes from who we are to what we do. And the same pattern repeats itself in 27, 28. And 27 talks about, so God created man in his own image, again, who we are. And then 28, it says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, what we do. So they work together, and they're both there in this passage. So let's tackle first this first part, ontological, who we are. What makes us human is who we are, distinct qualities. So, first thing we notice in 26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And verse 27 says, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, if you're reading this, you should probably be a little confused at this point. Right? Because it says, God, singular, said, let us make man in our image. Plural. But in 27 it says, and God created man in his own image, singular. What's going on here? You know, does God just not really understand possessive pronouns? You know, what's going on here? What we actually see here is that God is saying that he is plural. He's three persons, but at the same time, he's one person. And that's the mind-boggling concept of the Trinity. But we see a hint of the Trinity already in chapter 1. In verse 2, you see the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. So basically what God is saying is that I, in myself, I am, at the same time, I'm plural and I'm singular. I'm three persons. I'm the Father, the Son, and the Spirit from eternity. And at the same time, I'm one person. I'm God. Right? And then he says, I create man in our image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So basically what we see here is that one of the things that makes us who we are is that we were created to be in community. We are created to be in community. And that while we are, we were never meant to just be a singular person. We were meant to be with others, to live in community. And the genders are a beautiful reflection of this as well. Men and women before God are completely equal. Completely equal. We are both humans in his sight, yet we are different. And we have different roles. So, God created man in his own image, but male and female he created. So, this is a beautiful picture of the fact that, you heard me talk about it because I'm the pastor of fellowship groups all the time, that we're not created to just come to church on Sunday and listen to a sermon and then go home and try to live our lives. We weren't created just to be by ourselves, doing this thing alone. We were created to be in community. We were created, men and women, to be together, to complement one another. And we were created to be and encourage one another in community. So, one of the things of the image of God is that we were created to be in community. And I kind of skip this one here. Another thing of who we are is that we have unique human capacities. As I've already mentioned, only human beings are created in the image of God. And remember how I said how all the other creatures, it says that they are created according to their kinds. But there's no according to their kinds when it comes to humans. Instead, the humans are created in God's image. We are just different from the rest of creation. Right? And we all know this. Only humans have this higher capacity for reasoning. Only humans can have a real sense of morality, a higher sense of language, the ability to love and commit, and a higher level of creativity so we can create civilizations. There's obviously something different between humans and the rest of creation. And so we have unique human capacities. And lastly, humans created in the image of God means that we were created as his children. As his children. Now in verse 26, it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, that word for image and likeness in the same sentence is only found one other place in the Bible. And it's found in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And it says this. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And so just as Adam fathered a son, Seth, and his son was in his likeness and his image, so God created us, and we are in his likeness and in his image. We are like God's children. That's a central part of what it means to be in the image of God. We were created to be his children in loving relationship with the Creator, and that's part of what it means to be human. All right, so it's who we are, unique human capacities in community, as his children, but it's also what we do, the functional. Okay? So the first thing about what we do, functional, is it says, we already talked about this, that we're like a mirror, right? We reflect the original. We reflect God's glory. Right? But also, we represent him to all of creation. Okay? Look with me, the second half of 26 here. It says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds and over the livestock, creeping thing. Once again, in verse 28, it says, have dominion. Okay, and the word dominion there simply means rule, like a king would rule a kingdom. And so God's saying, part of what it means to be human is that you will rule. You will rule. You will represent my good rule over all creation, and you will represent it. You will be my vice regent over all this world. And that's part of what it means to be human. And also, in verse 28, he adds something to dominion. He says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He blessed them, and then he said, be fruitful and multiply. And this is a huge theme in the book of Genesis. You'll find this over and over again, where God blesses someone, and then he says, be fruitful and multiply. All right, he says those exact same words to Noah in chapter 9. He says it to Abraham in chapter 17 and 22. He says it to Isaac in 26. He says it to Jacob in 35 and 48. It's over and over again. And what's the point? The point is that God created man, and then he created the nation of Israel. And the whole point of our existence was to represent and reflect his glory, and just show forth that glory to all of creation, every square inch of the globe, all peoples, all creation. And that is our role as human beings. And it's beautiful. And be fruitful and multiply. You want to fill the earth with more image bearers, so more people will reflect God's glory. All right, so let's sum this up. So what does the image of God mean? It means simply this, in one sentence. I think I have this. There you go. Our mission is to reflect and represent God's glory, God's good rule to all creation, using our human capacities in community as his children. That is our mission. It's clear. It's clear. It's right there. And I just get this beautiful picture. This beautiful picture of how it was supposed to be. And in verse 29 and 30 and 31, it's basically God said, this is beautiful. This is my beautiful plan. Let's read 29 here. It said, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. So God says, this is a mission I give to you. And then he said, you know what? I'm going to nourish you and give you food and feed you so you can do your mission. And it's beautiful. You know, he doesn't just say, in other ancient religions, gods create men, or humans, just to be their slaves. Right? They're tired of working, so they create humans. But this is a totally different picture of God. God creates humans to represent him, and then he nourishes them. He gives us food to sustain us. And it's beautiful. God says in 31, he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there's evening and morning, the sixth day. And this is the first time that God says it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. Because it says God saw everything that he had made. He's looking back at past 6 days, this whole beautiful creation that he has created. And finally, now he has his vice regents to spread his glory. And he says, this is perfect. This is very good. And I just get this picture of this dark. First, there's just darkness. Maybe there's this dark globe with nothing in it. And then each day, God creates a little bit of color. A little bit of color here, a little bit of color there. And things start blossoming. And then finally, he creates humans. And he says, go spread this color over every inch of this globe. And you just see this globe that used to be dark and black just becoming colorful and blossoming and blooming. And it's beautiful. It's very good. This is the way it was meant to be. But is it the way that we see the world today? You know, obviously not. You know? The world we see is we see wars. We see humans killing each other. We see oil rigs leaking at the bottom of the ocean and animals being suffocated by oil. You know, this is not the way the world is. It's not blooming. It's broken. Why is that? Why is the world broken? And it's basically because of this. The reality is We were supposed to be images of God's glory, reflecting His glory. But instead of wanting to reflect His glory, we decide that we want glory other places. We want to steal glory. We want to steal glory from other things. We want to image other things. And this is what happens. This is what happens. It leads to brokenness. Let's go back to Marx, Freud, and Feuerbach. I said in the beginning of this message. You know, I think they're right. They're onto something. Humans have this glory vacuum, and they need to fill it. And they want to get glory from somewhere, because that's where we're designed. We're designed to reflect something. And they said, well, humans are just tempted to always either look to their career to get their glory, to have some glory, and I am something because of my career. Or they look to their relationships. I am somebody because someone loves me. Or, like Feuerbach said, we create a religion where we're in control. And they get their glory that way, too. You know, the story of the Bible is that we don't obey God because we want him to bless us. That's religion. That's dead religion, where we obey God just because we want him to bless us, to control him, to have control over our lives. We obey God because we enjoy him, because we see what he's done for us and we respond in obedience and holiness. So, and that's the story of Israel, right? Israel wanted to turn God into this controllable religion where they can manipulate him and where God would respond to their religiosity. And that's not the story of Christianity. You know? So Marx, Freud, Feuerbach, they're right. But none of them understood Christianity. Because Christianity is none of those things. And what happens when we do this, when we try to steal glory from somewhere else that's not God, is that we all end up in the same place. My wife and I are watching the show Glee, and I'm not even a closet fan anymore of Glee. I've used it twice in the sermon, so I just gotta come out and say I like Glee. But in this one episode of Glee, there's a character named Mercedes, and she's an overweight girl, but she's fine with it, you know, and she doesn't, you know, it never occurs to her that she's overweight or anything. And then, for some reason, she decides that she wants to be a cheerleader. She wants to be in the in crowd. She wants to be accepted. And so the cheerleading coach makes all of her cheerleaders like drink this kind of crazy concoction and not eat. And so she's just doing that, and she's pushing her friends away who are saying, you know, you need to eat something. And she's just doing it. And then all of a sudden, towards the end of the show, she comes to this realization. And she looks at herself and she says this. She says, I'm so embarrassed. This isn't me. How did I become this person? How did I become this person? And that's what happens. We try to steal our glory from somewhere else. You center your life around your career or around a relationship, around your family, and pretty soon you're at the same place. You're a person that you never wanted to be. You say, how did I become this person? And this is what Psalm 115 says. It says, those who make idols, they become like them. Whatever you center your lives around, if it's not God, you're gonna look like it. You're going to look like a cold professional. Or you're going to be controlled by a relationship. And they all leave us in that same place. So how do we do it? How do we do this mission? If we're just inherently glory stealers, where do we get the power? Where do we get to the power? Well, that's the last point here, and that's the image of God. It gives us the power. Because the story of the Bible is that Adam, this was his mission, and he failed. And Israel, this was their mission, and they failed. All humans fail. But there was one person who did not fail at this mission. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Well, I have all those verses printed in your handout here. I'm just going to go. You're going to turn to them. 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4 says this. It says that we were blinded to keep us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus was the perfect image of God, perfect reflection. Colossians 1:15 says, He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:3 says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. We fail to reflect God's glory, but He was the perfect image of God. Not only was He the perfect image, He was the perfect Son. When He was baptized in Matthew 3, God's voice spoke and He says, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." He was the perfect image. He was a perfect child of God. And this is the gospel. The gospel is that we want to steal glory. And God could have just said, "All right, you steal glory and you just destroy yourselves." He didn't. He said, "I'm going to come down and I'm going to fix this. I'm going to give you the power and I'm going to restore the image of God in you." And it's the great exchange. And the great exchange is this. Simply, it's that Christ on the cross, He gets our punishment. He gets our sin, and we get everything that Christ has. He gets our sin, we get the glory. And that's the great exchange of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He gets our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. John 16, and this is the role of the Holy Spirit. John 16 says, "When I leave, the Spirit will glorify Me," Jesus says this, and He says, "He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Everything that Jesus has as a perfect image, as a perfect Son, is given to us. We have it all. And we give Him our sin. And He takes our punishment. And the Spirit is sent into our hearts. Galatians 4, Romans 8, and it cries out, "Abba, Father." It's a witness that we are His children. And so that's the gospel. We want to steal glory from somewhere else, and we don't get it. And the gospel says, I will give you all the glory that you need if you will trust in Me and turn away from those other places. And if you trust in Me, you turn from those idols, you have all the glory in Me. You get everything. I've heard the analogy is kind of like a marriage, where, you know, if you go into the marriage with nothing, right, and you marry a sugar mama, and now you have everything, right? And you have to do anything. All you have to do is just get married to that person because you're united, and now everything, you have everything. It's in your bank account. You didn't work for that money, but that's exactly what the gospel is. When we become united to Christ, we have everything. We have all the glory that we're looking so hard for. We have the glory. We are beloved children with whom God is well pleased. And that begins to give us peace. And it transforms us. And then God says, you know, "Now as restored image bearers, I compel you on mission." And we continue the story of the Bible of going to all of creation and spreading His glory. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Make disciples of" what? "All nations." Acts 1:8 says, you know, "Start in Jerusalem, then I go to Judea, and then Samaria, and then" what? "To the ends of the earth." It's that same mission. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the world with image bearers. So my question to you simply is this. Where are you stealing glory from? What are you reflecting? You know, when you look at yourself, and everyone does this at some point, you say, "Who have I become?" You know, all the glory that you're seeking, all the glory that you need, is found in Christ. Go to Him. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank You that You have not left us to just be shattered images, but You have come to us to restore the image, to give us the glory in Your Son. And on the cross, You took our sin and You gave us the glory. And in Your resurrection, we are resurrected to be new creations. And Lord, we don't feel like we have this glory. We don't feel like Your children. But Lord, help us to know that it's not because of anything in us. It's because of You and in Your Son and everything given to us through Your Son. Lord, we thank You. Praise in Your name.